Okay, we've got my clock started here. Title of the sermon is The One Thing. The One Thing. Now, there is one thing that can ruin everything in your life. Now, I'm going to read a list of these things that it can ruin, this one thing. And it will do. And while I read this list, I'd like you to think and see if you can guess what this one thing is that can be so devastating to you as an individual. Okay? It's only one thing. This one thing will cause you to ruin your family life. It will destroy your personal finances, and it will destroy your marriage as well. It will ruin your whole life. It will cause you to steal, cause you to murder, lead you into bankruptcy. It destroys a country and a nation. It causes inflation. It takes away opportunity from other people. It will ruin your health, and it will shorten your life. And it will ruin your career and cost you your job too. It causes injustice. It causes sexual immorality. It causes you to flatter and be insincere. It creates insincerity and deception. It creates false teaching. It creates and incites blasphemy. It causes fornication. It enhances vanity. It causes... And unchecked, it will cause you not to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a whole lot of stuff for one thing, isn't it? What is that one thing? Now, I could probably go on longer. There are only 25 different items which I mentioned on my list. And I could probably go on more and more and more about the ramifications of this one thing. But it would be impossible to state everything that this one thing causes and does if we are not careful. What is that one thing?
Prayer.
Sorry?
Prayer.
Prayer? It's not what I'm referring to. It's a good thing, but that's not what I'm referring to.
Sin.
Sin. That's another good thing. This involves sin, but it's not what I'm referring to.
Greed.
Greed? Part of the synonyms, yes.
Pride.
No, true, but it's not what I'm talking about. Begins with C. Covetousness. Now, my purpose today is to describe the most comprehensive sin of all of God's law. This is the most, sorry, commandment, not sin, the most comprehensive of all of God's laws. That's my purpose. That's, you know, write down. When you leave here, you should have on your notes, if you're taking notes, this is the most comprehensive commandment of all. First then, what we'll do as we are leading up to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, I thought it would be important now, it's 6 weeks away, to start our minds towards thinking about what we can do in our lives to change. And I'm beginning with a very broad brush that paints a big picture that applies to all. So what I'm going to go through is a couple of areas here. I want to address what the commandment is that we can also easily disobey, which is, of course, coveting. And I'll show you the mentality of coveting that leads to a number of sins specifically. And next we'll look at the responsibility, our responsibility in leadership in that regard. And then that potential that the breaking of this commandment has to keep us out of the kingdom of God. It specifically says, if you do this, you shall not be in the kingdom of God. We'll examine that. So, what exactly do we understand by the word coveting? Coveting comes from, first of all, an internal desire we have, which can be both positive and negative, the internal desire. When it is negative, then it is bad. Paul says in one place, covet earnestly the better things. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. Right? Covet or desire the better things. Now the word, and I'm going to give you the Hebrew and Greek word, not for the technicality, but just so that we understand that whether it's Hebrew or Greek or in English, fundamentally it means the same thing. So we don't lose meaning from one language to another. It comes from, and you can write down the Hebrew Strong's 2530, nomad, K-H-O-W, no, M-A-D. And it means to delight in beauty, greatly beloved, covet, great desire, and lust. Now we can see the positive and negative in those words. Delight in beauty, nothing wrong with that. But greatly beloved, we should covet our wives in that sense, and that is wonderful. But desire and lust is not the good side of coveting. Another word, Strong's, the Hebrew word 183, is the second word, is awvaw, to wish for, covet, greatly desire, and long after. Again, it depends what the object of our desiring and longing for is as to whether or not it's good. And it has as its root the word plunder, gain, usually unjust gain, and also covetousness, dishonest gain, lucre, profit. So we have origins of words which can be used positively and negatively. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is zelo, Z-E-L-O-O, to have a feeling for or against, affect. Now, when we often get the word affect and effect mixed up. Affect has to do with the emotional domain. Effect is to do with the result or the action that takes place. So the affective domain, affect, emotions, to have desire, envy, be jealous over, is always described as an inner motivation. So coveting in its bare bottom meaning means that we have an inward desire which may be positive or negative. So often, though, it is negative and not so much as positive as we should be. So how do we see and understand this? Well, first of all, believe it or not, I'm not going to go back to Exodus 20. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And you will know automatically that that is the Beatitudes, or the beautiful attitudes. And at the beginning, in verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So this is a teaching to the disciples. And I want to point out that in this section we're talking about heart, intent, internal motivation, attitude. Because what we see first, verse 21, is you have heard that it was said of old, or those who are of old said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. This is the sixth commandment. Don't murder. Now there is a difference, of course, between murder and kill. Murder is unlawful killing. Lawful killing was abundant in the nation of Israel when someone murdered someone else, when someone murdered someone else, when someone delved into foreign gods, familiar spirits, these people were to put to death. And this was the penalty that God said, and this was legal, justifiable death. So to go into a person's house and to attack them, or and you defended yourself and killed them, was justifiable killing. They should not have been breaking into your house, and the intent was You stopped that because they had invaded your home. We have a similar principle today in our society. If, on the other hand, you'd left a hammer on the roof and someone was walking by and you were up on the roof working and you knocked it off and it hit them on the head and you killed them, it was accidental, you fled to the city of refuge. And you were safe there until you were brought back to the scene because the family could not murder you or kill you, avenger of blood, as it was called, and consequently that was accidental and it would go to court and you'd have your day in court safely. Lawful killing is putting to death of a person that God says should be put to death for a proscribed reason or action. We have unlawful killing, the example of David scheming to put to death Uriah the Hittite. And remember, the Hittite came from what is now modern Turkey. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was one of David's 70 loyal men. And David illegally killed Uriah the Hittite. So someone can hate their neighbor in the Old Testament and get away with it as long as they did not actually do anything about their hate. And Jesus comes here and he said, okay, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Anger, the affective domain, that which we stew and grind on, can cause us to do terrible things to one another. And sometimes, and we see in society a lot, people take death, and the great, great sad picture that comes to my mind is that father who killed his wife, or they were suspicious he killed his wife, they've never found her, and took his two young children into the house, put an axe to their necks, and lit something like 20 gallons of gasoline and burned his two children and himself to death. I mean, just horrific how much anger there must have been and resentment and a screwed up mind. It's just very, very a terrible situation. But Jesus clearly puts the scriptural intent in his comments in the Beatitude behind Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Don't murder, but do away with the intent of that law, and that is that which drives you to murder. Not just have the thoughts, but the thoughts which drive you to the action. Okay, so here we see one of the Ten Commandments very clearly brought out by Jesus in the Beatitudes. The other is verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. This is the seventh commandment. What is adultery? Literally being, quote, caught in bed with the other person. That was adultery. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. The whole scenario took a year to play out. And he was in denial all that time. Till Nathan the prophet said, look, rich man, lots of sheep. Poor man, one sheep. Someone went and stole that one sheep. What is your judgment, David? Well, that guy ought to be put to death for stealing and taking that one sheep. You are the man. Stood up to the king. You are guilty of taking another man's wife. If you wanted other women, I would have given them to you. And this boggles my mind. He had a harem already. Why did you take another man's wife? And I might add the other side of the coin. Why did Bathsheba do it? Takes two to tango. And so, when we see, don't commit adultery, you could, in the old days, look after and lust, but not be found guilty of the act. And here Jesus, once again in the Beatitudes, says, verse 27, 28, I say to you, that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery with her attitudinally, emotionally, in your hearts. Again, it's a simple, clear statement that was made of old, and Jesus put the attitude into it. And Jesus clarifies the state of mind in adultery. He says, look, Looking on a beautiful person is fine. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying, I don't know when, but many years ago, he'd drive down the road. He couldn't drive at that age. He was too old. He had one eye that was blind, and he was looking, you know, how to do that to be able to focus to read. And so he chauffeured around, and he said, "I still look at a pretty woman, and I've got to be sure not to turn around and look again." And he was up in his 80s and 90s, you know. And I don't think in either sex's mind that we see something that we find attractive, and that's fine. Now stop. And that's the problem. Now stop. Don't go any further. So when we look at the giving of the Ten Commandments, let's turn to Exodus 20. It is the ability in verse 17 that we are asked to, Exodus 20 verse 17, it is the ability to not go beyond a certain point. Okay? Verse 17, all of the other commandments are given are pretty cut and clear. Just says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And now we come to the 10th commandment. You shall not cover your neighbor's house, you shall not cover your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. How much more comprehensive that is than the previous four. The other ones about God are pretty comprehensive and much longer. But these four things, if you will, from murder to coveting, are pretty clear cut, but the coveting goes into attitude, doesn't it? And as we look at that, it finalizes by saying, don't desire anything that is your neighbor's. What is it about anything that we don't understand about anything? What is it that we can't, I mean, how do we get rid of anything? There should be nothing that we want from our neighbor that we covet or become greedy or desire or lust after. Whether it's the house, the car, the windows, the plants. See, because when people steal something off the front door of their neighbor's house and let's say take it away and hide it in because they want it, they've coveted that. Their desire is for that object. Who is your neighbor? Anyone that you steal from. Anyone. So, as we look at this commandment here, it is the greatest commandment of content and intent that there is in the Ten Commandments, particularly in these last five that we've got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, yes. Just count to make sure I'm not getting it right here. So we shall not covet. We shall not covet. Anything is pretty comprehensive. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll have a look, little more in the New Testament here. Ephesians 4. And we'll start in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, or the nations walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts. Remember, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember, God hardens society's hearts. He has not called them. They are in ignorance. They don't know. They don't see at this point in time. And so they are alienated from God because God has not pulled and drawn them to him. And that's why we should not worry too much about the world and so forth. Sadly, people are becoming desensitized in our society today. We're desensitized through violence on the television, through violence and pornography on the movies and on the internet, through violence of war, and in every imaginable way of murdering and killing. And sometimes we go into the spirit world where we have people who, Nicolas Cage, I saw an advertiser, a trailer, I wouldn't go see them maybe, but he turns into a fireball and has a chain and all weird things that human beings just don't do. And so we are there, you know, we accept that. I won't even go see that. I don't want that information in my mind. The trailer put me off by itself. So we're desensitizing as a nation. We're desensitizing because we're becoming more and more lustful and self-centered and greedy and selfish and self-oriented, that we don't look at God's positive way of coveting. Their past feeling, they've given themselves over to licentiousness. Sexual immorality is the word. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Greed drives people to be covetous. Want of more than you really should have, than you know, that greed to get more than is really logical. I remember we in Corpus Christi, before we moved up here, I had a job and a house. This family, multi-millionaires. The wife drove a Rolls Royce. She had a second car, which was a Mercedes-Benz. She didn't bring the Rolls Royce to the house because they hadn't finished altering the house. They just moved down from Houston. The man was a brilliant man, big real estate developer, bought this beautiful property, was completely gutting it and renovating it. And I came onto the scene, and she had all this artwork which he'd had, chandeliers, which was my specialty. They had this one hanging right down, which was a very valuable thing that she wanted us to take down and saw for her. So the guys I worked with, we went round and had a look at it. We gave them a quote. We thought it was more difficult than it was, so we took it down in about 30 minutes and hung it in her garage where she wanted it, and then went back and the price we had quoted her, and which she had given us a check before we did the job for, we said, this is too much. This is obscene. We've just charged too much for the three of us. So I said to Rip, who was the owner of the business, Rip, we all really, out of conscience, ought to refund this lady because it's too much. He said, yeah, you're right. Okay, well, and we refunded. And I went back and called her up, said, I'd like to come see you. Her name was Dove, D-O-V-E. And I said, I want to give you this back. It didn't take as long as we thought, so here's a refund. And she about fell off the chair. She dropped her false teeth, took out her glass eye, took off a wig. Very, very attractive lady. Said, she called her husband over. She said, this has never happened to us. Never. I can't believe this. Now, from that came another $4,000 or so dollars of work that I did for her. If I'd have been, if we'd have been greedy, that may not have ever happened. And so I had several weeks of work on and off in this lady's house for her, doing other things. So it's amazing, you know, as we look at greediness. Greediness can cause you to lose money and lose jobs. Whereas, you know, you give a little bit, it makes an amazing difference. So, all ungodliness with greediness, but you have not so learned the Messiah, the Anointed One. What did Jesus Christ do? Gave, he sacrificed. Let's carry on here. But you have not so learned Christ, that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, coveting is deceitful. It is a lust. It is a want. It's an inward desire that we have as human beings, which we must control in every area of our lives. Deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or if you wish, emotionally be renewed, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in righteousness and true holiness. This is why coveting is so big and huge and covers every aspect of our lives, whether we perhaps thought about it this way or not. The word pleonexia means greed, and in the Greek, and usually it means desire for monetary things, well, for money, but also for sexual immorality. It means both money and sexual immorality. Verse 19 says it here: who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greed. Greed is part of sensuality or lasciviousness, and it's a terrible thing to have. Terrible thing to have. How much is too much? For some people, they can't get enough. They have more and they're still greedy and want more. David, how many wives do you want? You want some more? I'd have given you more. Why did you take this one? Because his thinking went astray. And in the creativity of mind, he went down that road and down that road and down that road and planned and schemed. Stop it early. Stop it early. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And this is why we've seen human nature in the church, where, you know, people have divorced and remarried, they've left the church, they've left the congregation, they've got ahead and got remarried, and then sometime later they'll come back and, you know, you've got a difficult situation on your hands. What do you do? What do you do? Legally, they've done something, and they've broken the commandments of God, they've divorced, and they've remarried, and they said, we want to come back into the church. It creates quite a difficulty. Quite a difficulty. It should not be named among the saints here. Neither filthiness nor foolishness, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, and he may be idolizing himself and his own wishes, or her wishes, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And he goes on to say, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Now, he says, you must also put off these. And he goes into the emotional domain again, that which motivates us to do things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is an image? An image is a direct representation of the original. In Greek, have you heard stereotype? We've all heard stereotype. Comes from two Greek words, steros and typos, and it originally means original stamp. That's what printing is. There's a copy of the original. And so when we have a press, it presses down and gives us a stereotypus or a stereotype. And that's where we get our English word stereotype. It's exactly this, representative of the same thing. And so we see then very clearly that we are an image, and should be, because of the renewing of the knowledge which we have. We're a knowledge-based church in that sense, bringing about change. It's the knowledge of God's way. And we have to follow in that footstep of knowledge. And clearly, when it talks about sexual immorality or fornication as part of the picture of coveting, we do not tolerate that or allow for that in the church. Mark chapter 7 verses 20 through 23. He says to them, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, and evil eye." This kind of is a Semitic term for stinginess. Okay, that's the root of that, an evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That which we think on, that which we allow in our minds, that which we hold in our hearts. I had a conversation with my friend this morning, and one of the partners in his company, good Christian man, when we were down there a couple of weeks ago, drove past the church that this gentleman attends. And he's an engineer, very left-brained. He called my friend in, and he had no right to do this, but he called him in and started imputing motive to him, telling him he's going to destroy the company, yada yada yada, and all the rest of it. And he said, "I never forget, I never forgive." Just think about that. I never forget, and I never forgive. In other words, as the scripture says, don't bear as a burden a grudge. You're hurting yourself. This man is supposed to be a good Christian. He doesn't understand that. Doesn't understand that. Intelligent man still doesn't understand that. Christians don't bear grudges. It comes from wrong thinking, it comes from an attitude of not being forgiving, and if we don't forgive, how can we go to a Passover? How can we go and sit down and be willing to wash anyone's feet? How can we sit down and take the bread and the wine and not be in a forgiving, repentant attitude, having looked in the mirror? How can we do that? Of course, we really can't. So everything comes from within us, including this overall mushroom sort of word of covetousness. Let's consider the responsibility of leadership. Let's just think about our society for a moment. A doctor was interviewed the other day on the television, on the evening news, and he was from Valencia College in Florida. I didn't catch his name. Now, there you are, guys, you sit down and write these things down, just note them for yourselves. He was teaching economics and had four classes, had 180 students. And on the first, second year students, okay, so they were sophomores. And on the first day of class, he asked them a question. What do you expect from America? What do you expect from America? Was his question. And gave them 10-15 minutes to write quickly what they expected from this country. And he went home and divided them and read them, and he noticed a pattern. About 10%, he said they looked forward to opportunity and success here in America, that they wanted to make a successful life for themselves and so forth. 80 plus, that gives room for a little, some that didn't fall in the statistical plus or minus 3 points, whatever it may be. About 80% said that the government should help pay for their education, help them get a job, take care of their health and tax rich people. Where did they get that idea from? What has happened to our public education system? 80% plus of the class of 180. A tithe thought success, hard work, opportunity. That's what America offers me. 80 plus percent said, I think I ought to be supported. I think my healthcare ought to be paid for. I think my education ought to be paid for. Why? The professor said that most of them in the class had never heard of Friedrich Hayek, Adam Smith, Frederick Bastiat, Locke, and I could go on with those, which I've mentioned some of these to you in times past, the principles of economics. Most of them had no idea of independence. Most of them had no idea of someone has to pay for this. And if it isn't you, why should the government do it? Government didn't pay for my education. So we have government subsidized education. And what have we got? Social engineering. Social programming. We have socialism on the rise. This is deceitful covetousness. Deceitful covetousness. Think about it. Deceitful covetousness. These young people have not been taught appropriately independence, pay for yourself, work hard, get two jobs if you want. I had to work all the way through college and then on afterwards to pay for my college bill. And I didn't mind one bit. I was glad I had a job and could do it. I was glad that I was given the opportunity and could do it. These young people don't know those concepts because they haven't been taught them. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Basically, you have to work, and in order to work, you have to work, and material wealth comes from the diligent use of what you earn and how you use your resources, and not from taking money from other people. We have class warfare in the political spectrum right now. Simple and clear. The rich should pay more and pay their fair share. Everyone should operate against the same rules. Wait a minute. 50% almost of this nation don't pay taxes. 50% almost of this nation have some handout from our federal government right now. 50% almost. What do you mean then? What about this 50% paying fair taxes? Why should the rich pay more? They're already paying the highest corporate rate of taxes, and they're also paying taxes on their investment at the federal rate. Why should they pay more than anyone else pays? That's why 10% and a flat tax is so great. I'd be happy with 15% tax across the board for everybody, even people who need help. Now, I'm not against people being poor. I'm not against people needing help. There's a time and a place for these things. Charity comes from local community, from churches, from institutions that can help out and all the rest of it. A year on unemployment? A year? Something's wrong here. The longer you stay on unemployment, the less likely you are to get employment. I'm all for a step up, all for a hand up, but very, very clearly, you have to work. You have to work. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he has received from us. And now, what is that tradition? What is walking without order? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. That is the mentality of diligence that is necessary for brothers and sisters. Because we do not have authority but to make ourselves an example of you, of how you should follow us. The great change in my mind in the Church of God is the example of leadership. That is, the example is set by myself as an elder, by older people as elders. And we do what is right. We walk the walk, an example appropriately in the church, what is right. And when something is wrong, congregationally, we will put that right. And we'll deal with it according to the Matthew 18 process which Jesus gave us, that we should deal with it within our congregation. We'll do that. And we'll hold tight to that. We should do that. For verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Due diligence. I don't care what it is you need to do. Get something, do it. If it's flipping burgers at McDonald's or Burger King, I don't care. Nothing should be beyond our ability to work. As a student, I cleaned out the showers and drains and the toilets for 2 years. That wasn't humbling to me. I'd already done that in the Navy. I know how to clean and get mucky. It didn't worry me. I was happy I had a job. I've mowed yards. I've painted houses. And this is after I resigned in, when did I do that? 2001. I've gone in people's houses and hung drapes. I've hung pictures on their walls. I've cleaned their chandeliers. I don't care. I'll do anything to earn a living. Nothing's beyond or below me. But I did do it, and we bring in money and support our family as best we can. My wife and I worked together, and we survived what was for us a financial crisis. Never mind the reasons why. But we had a financial crisis, and we survived that. We survived that, and we would do it again. What is it we're not willing to do if we don't have work, if we've got responsibilities? Is there anything? God said work. He don't care what we do. Paul sewed tents. He didn't mind. Have we got that work ethic? If not, in a certain way, we're coveting someone else's money to support us while we don't have it ourselves. You think about it that way. We want someone else's wealth because we don't have it. Bottom line is, if you don't work, you don't eat, and it's amazing how industrious a person can get when they're hungry. And I've seen people regularly outside of Safeway sitting on a rock. Same woman. She looks clean. She has decent jeans on. She's living somewhere. But she's begging. Why aren't you spending that time at Burger King or somewhere else doing something for yourself? You're obviously living somewhere. You're not dragged out with your, you know, a baggie with a shopping cart full of stuff and tin cans hanging off the side and lots of grocery bags full of something. You just can't believe people today. You just can't believe people. And the advice that has been given this many times is, look, don't give them money, because there are resources out there if they really need it, but most times they're just plain begging for money and haven't got work themselves. Lyndon Baines Johnson began this social engineering in the 60s when, after President John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated in November of 1963, Lyndon Baines Johnson, the vice president, was sworn in to be the president of this country. I remember it very clearly. His theme was The Great Society. The Great Society, 1963. Had two main goals: eliminate poverty and racial justice. These sound good things to do. Of course we should have racial justice. And ideally we shouldn't have poverty. In Matthew 26 verse 11 states that the poor, let's turn over there, will always be in humanity. Matthew 26 and verse 11. It's an interesting statement here. It's in the context of a woman having a very, very expensive container of oil, and she poured it on Jesus' head. And those who were around him aware said, why are you doing this? We could have given it to the poor. Verse 9. Jesus was aware of it, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but you do not have me always. There are always going to be poor people in society. In chapter 11 of Matthew, verses 1 through 5, we also see that it came to pass when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison the works of Jesus, or the Messiah, he sent to his disciples and asked the question, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And Jesus said, go to John and tell him that the things which you hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor are told what is right for them to do in obeying the gospel of God. And working and being diligent and not being covetous is part of that gospel. It's part of that gospel. So they were given the road, if they took it, to stop being poor. Now it might be an interesting thing to note that at that time in the Roman nation, about which Judea was captive, approximately 50% of the people were slaves. 50%! And what did Paul say about slavery? Honour your master. Work diligently for him so that you may be the right example as a Christian for him. Even if he's a grouch, work hard for him and do diligence. And the trouble is the gospel is the way out of covetousness, but we are teaching covetousness very deceitfully today. It does take diligence and character to do what is good and is right, and sometimes that's very hard for people when they haven't grown up and been taught that. And so we have to develop that character. To many people, they want what a friend of mine calls the 3 PMs. The 3 PMs. The 3 Ps are power, prestige, and position. They want that. And the M is money. they want all those things, you know, power, prestige, and they want money. But what do we do to get those things? Do we do it through lust, greed, covetousness? Or do we do it through diligence and allow that to come appropriately? In chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, in verse 21, why covetousness is so terrible, Exodus 18 and verse 21, why covetousness is so terrible is it's so pervasive in every aspect of life. 18 verse 21, this is Moses judging the people from day to night. And his father-in-law Jethro said to him, Moses, listen to me. Verse 19. I won't read the verse of verse 19, but he said, hey, I've got something to tell you. And he says, listen now to my voice, and I'll give you counsel. Verse 20. You shall teach them, the people who come to you, the statutes and the laws which, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, if you select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. You see, being in a position of judgment or rulership or leadership, you cannot or should not be covetous of other people's things. I can remember an occasion when I had that. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. And let them be judge the people at all time. Why should not someone be covetousness in a position like that? It will pervert their justice. They have a wrong motivation. They must be just. You cannot have the negative aspect of covetousness when it comes to judgment. You can only have the positive aspect of it, and that is the desire to do that which is right and good. America was a bastion of freedom, as de Tocqueville said when he visited America after the rebellion or Declaration of Independence, whichever way you look at it. He said that the founding fathers had the wisdom that they had liberated America from the burden of equality. We're trying to make everybody equal. Everybody deserves a job. Everybody deserves a house. Everybody deserves a fair share of wealth. No, they don't. Some people aren't diligent. Some people decide not to go to school. Some people decide to have a child at 15. South Texas. Highest teenage pregnancy in the nation. Good Catholics. Go to church on a Sunday. Go to confession. 15 years old, the girls are going to school bragging about their baby. 15! 15! Where's mom? Where's dad? I accept it. Grandparents bring the kid up while the mother goes to school at 16 years old. If she finishes school. Oh, there's a marriage? No. No, no marriage. Is lasciviousness in society tolerated? There's no shame in teenage pregnancy. There's no shame in adultery anymore. And we see covetousness run amok. Well, we're not all equal. And if we continue down the road where everyone must pay their fair share and the rich will be paying more, we'll end up exactly in the same place as Greece. We have now $16 trillion of debt. It's unimaginable to us what that means. It doesn't make sense. There's nothing I can come up with. I could say the $100 bills go all the way up around the moon and back again, stack one on another if that were physically possible, and yet that still doesn't mean anything to us. It's so big. When are we going to wake up, America? When are we going to wake up? We've been a covetous nation for much, much too long. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. I'll be wrapping up here very quickly. Luke 12 verse 15. He said to them, and go back and read the context, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Can't take anything with you when you die. We come into this world naked and helpless, and I've seen a lot of people go out of it naked and helpless too. They didn't take a thing with them. Whether we're rich or poor. The only thing we take is that spirit and the character or lack of character that we have. And at the appropriate time, God will resurrect, give those without character the opportunity to develop it. Can't take anything with us. Can't take anything. That is not our lives. Covetousness is a destructive element. and people who covet will not be in God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 5. Here was the man who was sinning sexually, committing incest with his stepmother in front of the whole congregation. No one did anything about it. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. I wrote you, Paul said in my letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And we can't do that. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. See, brethren, we as a congregation must have standards. If a person is proven to be this way, and the congregation know it with evidence and witnesses, and due process of justice has been done, we have to shun people who do these things until they repent, and then they can come back. We are an unusual group of people in that mentality and attitude and enforcement. But that's what God's word says. We don't tolerate, we do not eat. We're sorry for you. We want you to come back. Please repent. You've been bound up in sin. We know the man came back in 2 Corinthians, but we must hold the standard. For what do I have to do with judging as those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Yes, we do. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that wicked person. It is a standard we must attain to. Chapter 6, 2 verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. There's no arguing with that. We have to hold to that. And he said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were set apart, you were sanctified, but you were justified, made right in the sight of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. How wonderful the Passover period is, the sacrifice of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, when we have been washed there and we do not go back to that status from whence we came. I'd like you to write down these two, Ephesians 5, 1 through 5, and 1 John 2, 15 through 17. I wonder if you'll examine yourself to see if there's an attitude of coveting. There is a balance, of course, between desiring something good and desiring something that is bad. There is a difference. There's also the degenerate desiring so clearly demonstrated in our public media, so clearly available to our children today, in the entertainment industry, which exists on lasciviousness and coveting, the number of people that divorce and remarried, the number of children that are torn up in this horrible situation where they don't know which house they're going to be at this weekend or next weekend, and they haven't got the stability of mum and dad, who may have their difficulties but tough it out because of the kids and do what is right and learn and work and try and strive, educating themselves to overcome their problems. No, we'll just divorce. We'll get out of it and marry someone else because adultery has taken place and fornication takes place. God is not pleased with us. God is not pleased. And finally, let me say that what we allow into our minds, what we dwell on, what we imagine in our deepest thoughts is where our overall difficulty lies, our thinking. Then having thought about it, we are more likely to act on those thoughts. So what do we think about? What other things we consider? The 10th commandment is a comprehensive one we have all transgressed sometime or another, even after baptism. Mistakes are one thing, abuse is another. Many of our mistakes are in private, and we can take care of them in private. Abuse tends to be obvious. We have to take care of those in public. Examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6, as to whether you are in the faith. Prove, or as the margin says, test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you know and understand that? Yet unless indeed you are disqualified, the margin says you don't stand the test. It's hard to not laugh when laughing is laughing, isn't it? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We're not disqualified. We have been blessed with truth, brethren. We know the basics of God's way of life. We always have something to learn. It is the fine tuning of being aware of how easy it is to slip into the area of going beyond the basic desire and not getting into that mode of coveting. It is all in the thinking of the mind. And I repeat something I've just read in Luke 12:15. Take heed of yourself. Be aware. Be careful. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So, knowing the comprehensiveness of covetousness, start examining yourself for the Passover now. We have 6 weeks.